second chapter of Revelation. Verses 1 through 7. And there we find recorded these words. To the angel of the church of Ephesus, write. These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. You have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works. Or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. We're going to labor under the subject for a few moments this morning. What's love got to do with it? Let us pray. Dear kind and gracious Heavenly Father, send your Spirit. Hide me behind the shadow of the cross. Mold me, use me. And let the words that come out of my mouth this morning, Lord, be words of hope, words of encouragement, words that will help us not to grow weary from well-doing. And when it's all said and done, we'll be careful. Give you all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory. In the worthy name of Jesus, we do ask and pray. Amen. While imprisoned on the Isle of Patmos, the prophet John, sitting there, and the Holy Spirit came upon him. Came upon him and gave him a vision. And in this vision, Jesus led him to write seven letters to the seven major churches of that era. Those churches at that time were the capitals of the worship centers of the ancient Christian faith. It was from those churches that the Christian faith took root. It was from those churches that Christianity began to spread throughout the then known world. But now, decades had passed since Jesus had ascended up to heaven. And the love of many of those believers had begun to grow cold. Many of them had begun to backslide, to drift away from the Lord and fall by the wayside, even though many of them had been eyewitnesses to the ministry of Jesus. Even though they had witnessed his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension, and it was still fresh on their mind. Even though they had heard some of the greatest preachers any believer could ever hope for, they had sat at the feet of Peter and Paul and Timothy and John and many other gospel greats. Yet their love for Christ and his cause had become lukewarm. Their love had begun to fade. So the Lord had John write these letters to them to warn them of their sin and their shortcomings. He warned Pergamos and Thyatira about their fornications and false doctrines that had invaded the church. He warned Sardis about their busy works, but yet those busy works were dead. He warned Laodicea about being lukewarm and poor and wretched and blind and naked. And of those seven churches, only Smyrna and Philadelphia were only two of the seven that didn't receive a rebuke. Don't miss that, though, because that gives us a lot of hope. When you consider that those seven churches were literal and prophetic, because they represent the seven distinct eras of the gospel era, and two of them didn't receive a rebuke, tells me, I don't know about you, but it tells me that somebody was doing something right. God was pleased with some of his people, even though the majority was messing up. So now we see all the rebuke, but notice something in the first letter to the first church. Jesus here didn't have John address any specific sin. He just simply says to them, nevertheless, I have this against you. You have left your first love. He didn't talk about false doctrines. He didn't talk about fornication or dead works. He didn't talk about being lukewarm, poor, blind, wretched, and naked. All he said, I hold this against you. You have left your first love. Why? Why did he leave it at that? Why did he stop there? He did it because he wanted us to know and understand that if our love for him isn't right, nothing else in our relationship with him will be right. When we accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we began a spiritual journey. You can remember back. I know for some of us it's been a long, long time ago, but I know you can remember back to the first time that you accepted Christ. How excited you were. How on fire you were. Nobody couldn't tell you or encourage you or entice you to think about doing anything that was contrary to his word. We hungered and thirsted after righteousness. You remember the time when we just couldn't pray enough. We couldn't study enough. We couldn't assemble and fellowship enough. We love being around each other, but something happened along the way in our struggle, in our battle, in this spiritual warfare. Something inside of us began to change. That fiery and passionate love began to fade just a little. That excitement that we once felt now became dull and boring. And little by little, we begin to slip back. Slip back into some of them old habits, some of them old sins. And as a result, everything we felt was being replaced with indolence and idleness and indifference. But when we allow that to happen, that vibrant, thriving, life-changing relationship we once had with Christ is now reduced down to nothing more than a habitual ritual. Comes nothing more than a meaningless sense of duty and obligation. And the tragedy in all of it is, it can happen without us even realizing. What's the love got to do with it? Well, in other words, when the love fades, if we allow ourselves to become lukewarm, we still come to church. We even stay active and participate in the work of the church. But we're only going through the motions. So I asked myself as I was studying this text and meditating, I've been pondering up on this text, what in the world caused them to leave their first love? Well, nothing in the text told me. So then I had to focus in on that phrase, first love. What exactly is Christ talking about here? What exactly does that first love mean? Well, I discovered it has two meanings. One, as you love me at the first. And two, my first love. The first has to do with chronology, and the second has to do with priority. These two meanings overlap and are complementary of each other. And to get a full understanding, you got to go back and understand what it meant in the Greek word. Because see, the Greek word that was translated into left is pronounced aphaemi, means to depart, to leave, alone, forsake, and neglect. It can also be used to pertain to divorce. And that's the way it is when we leave our first love for God, when we allow it to fade or become lukewarm. Think about it this way for a minute. Couple coming to church every Saturday. I ain't gonna call no names. You see them all the time. They got their little ritual going. Husband always drives. He drives to church. He drives home. Doing that for years. One day after high day in Zion, they're on the way home to the next most important thing of the Sabbath day. Eat. All right? So as they're driving home, his wife turns and looks at him and realizes, she said, do you remember when we first met? How we used to sit close together? How you used to have your arm around me? Why don't you do that anymore? The husband, looking puzzled for a minute, looked over at her. He said, I'm in my usual spot. I haven't moved. That's the way it is with God. See, when we look up and realize something to change, something is different, then we need to ask ourselves, who moved? Because God is in his usual spot. He ain't going anywhere. So Paul counsels us to examine ourselves to see whether or not we be in the faith. What does that mean? In other words, that means we need to check ourselves. We need to take spiritual inventory of our lives, because Christ does not, cannot, and will not change. So without a doubt, the gulf that was created, the gulf that existed between the Ephesians beginning and between where they were at the time of this rebuke, was created by them leaving their first love. It's not about how much Bible we know. It's not about how many good works we do. It's not about how many past victories we've experienced. If we don't love the Lord with all of our heart and with all of our mind and with all of our soul, we cannot and will not ever be in a right relationship with him. So again, I say, don't miss the significance of this. He didn't deal with specific sins to the first church. The thing that grieved him the most was a loss of our love and affection for him. And don't forget about that second commandment. God himself said he a jealous God. If you don't know what jealousy means, go mess with somebody's spouse. Well, today it ain't got to be a spouse. You go look at somebody's girlfriend or boyfriend the wrong way, you might not make it to your car. Huh? But in a different way, God is letting you know, I don't want to share your love and affection with anything or anyone. Give me mine first. Why? Because if you give me mine first, what flows out of you will be right, will be pleasing in my sight. You know, just think about that for a minute. Your spouse. Your husband or wife. I'm a characterize it as God created it. Okay, I ain't going outside now. If you want to go out of bounds and all off on them other different tangent with this other crazy stuff. You can do that. I'm a characterizer that God's created. So your wife or husband walks in the door, sit down at the dinner table, look you straight in the eye and say, I don't love you anymore. But you know, that's not going to change anything. We're going to still live together. We're going to still raise our children and meet our obligations together. Everything will remain the same, except the fact I just don't feel the same way about you anymore. Would that be good enough for you? No way. But yet, that's exactly what we do. We try to do to God. We profess him as to be our God. We profess to be his child. We show up at church, praise the Lord, amen, hallelujah. We go about the business of the church. We pray a little, study a little. We even witness a little sometimes. We claim to love him. But that's not good enough for God. He has never or ever will accept service from us based on our terms. That's what we need to understand here, on what we think or how we feel about it. The Lord will never settle for or accept second place in our lives. What love got to do with this? About putting God first. Not only putting God first, but keeping God first. That's what it's about. Notice in Matthew 15:8-9, Jesus deal with people of that mindset. He said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. In vain. In other words, useless. You're wasting your time. Your prayer is not even making it through the rafters in the ceiling. What's love got to do with it? Jesus wants a relationship with us, not a performance from us. What he is saying to here, if we leave that first love, if we become lukewarm in our relationship, we lose our fellowship with him. And when we lose our fellowship with him, we place ourselves in spiritual danger. What's love got to do with it? Well, Jesus said, when asked the question, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? He answered by saying, you shall love the Lord your God. He didn't say, you got to stay away from fornication. Stay away from adultery. Don't steal. Don't kill. Don't covet. He didn't go there. He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love thy neighbor as thyself. Why do you think Jesus went there? He could have sit there and ran the Decalogue down to them. Why didn't he do it? Because if your love not right, you're not going to follow the 10. The 10 won't mean anything to you. What is your motivation for following the 10? It can't just be for eternal life. Because you know why? When it get rough and the devil turn up the heat, which he's going to do, because guess what? The closer you get to God, the hotter he makes the fire. If the devil's not messing with you, check your junk. Check it out. We come in there, oh man, I had a rough week. The devil was on me this week. Praise God. You're doing something right. If he's leaving you alone, he's pleased with what you're doing. Simple as that. But if the love is not there, the motivation, the stick-to-itness will not be there. When the heat comes, I'm going to go back and fall on him with you. Well, God understands. Well, we saved by grace anyway, not by works. No. God said, get your love right. Because if your love is right, your mind going to be right. If your mind right, your heart going to be right. If your heart is right, our relationship going to be right. You know what? Any fail in that regard, to you're disobeying one of the greatest commandments Jesus ever gave us. And why is that so serious? Why is it so severe and stern? Because when we ignore and reject this commandment, notice what happens. Matthew 24, 12 and 13. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will what? Grow cold. But he who endures to the end will be saved. Now, there's a lot of deductions we can come up with this, out of this, okay? Because lawlessness, sin in the world will increase. The love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. So if you don't endure to the end, what? What is that? You won't be saved. Amen? But you know, the thing you got to love about Jesus? Jesus never leave you with a whipping. He always leave you with encouragement. What I mean? What are you talking about, Landon? Well, in his rebuke, deeply embedded, we find a three-step formula for turning that thing around. Stay with me. He has to tell them, I have somewhat against you because you have left your first love. Then he tell them what to do. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I will come to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. Now, I will remove your lampstand, but that's not what I want to do. What I really want, I want for you to repent. So what are the three steps? Well, the first step is remember. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen. The word translated fallen is not referring to that occasional stumbling block we experience, because all of us get tripped up. All of us get angry, say things we're not supposed to say. You know, when the brother run the stop sign or cut over on you without turning his turn signal on. When they get on that last nerve. That ain't the love of God coming out your mouth, or the thoughts that's coming in your head. So we're not talking about that occasional stumbling block that we encounter from time to time in our daily living. That English word, that Greek word give us our English word apostasy. It means to leave, depart, to fall away. So when Christ tells us to remember from where we have fallen, what he's doing, he's making us aware of the fact that we are declining spiritually. That's what he's telling us. Look, you're declining. Remember where you were. Now look where you are. You have gotten from the there and then to the here and now. And it has created a gulf, a separation. You have lost your fellowship with me. And without fellowship, your relationship is empty, meaningless. But that's not what I want. I want you to come back to where you were. So how? The first thing I need to do is get your attention. So I need you to remember the good times at the beginning. Remember how you loved me? Remember how you would stay up late at night studying my word and praying? Remember how you'd wake up in the middle of the night and you didn't know what else to do, so you just got down on your knees and you spent time talking to me, fellowshipping with me, asking me, what was your will? What was my will for you? I need you to remember those things. Any spiritual decline is something we can't afford to take lightly. So how do we do that? We do it by refocusing
the love, the joy, the passion, the excitement that was there in the beginning. And once you begin to refocus, once you begin to slow down and meditate and let God have access to the channels of your mind and your heart, he'll remind you of those things. Then you'll begin to realize just what you have been missing. So he said, now that I got you there, what's the next thing I need you to do? I need you to repent. See, because whether you realize it or not, leaving that first love is sin. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy mind, all thy soul, and all thy heart. This is the first and greatest commandment. To break a commandment is what? I didn't say it, Jesus did. So now I need you to repent. In this case, we're talking about what the earth, you know, the English language, and I just did a little research between the English meaning and the original meaning from the Greek context. And what? Why am I saying that? Because the English language tells us that repent means or conveys the idea of sorrow or contrition. But see, in the Greek context, it doesn't carry that idea. It refers more to a total change of thought and behavior. It conveys both ideas of attitude and behavior depending on the context. So it means to change one thinking. Huh? So that's what it do the deed you did at first. Think about it. Stop doing what you're doing. Change your thinking, your attitude, and your behavior, and go back to doing what you did at the beginning. Huh? So now what he wants us to do, I need to change my attitude and my behavior toward my love for Christ. I need to forsake any and all thoughts and attitude and action that will draw my attention away from him. That's what love got to do with it. See, when we leave that first love, when we begin to put other things before God, when we allow ourselves to get caught up in the things of this world, when we allow ourselves to develop wrong and sinful attitudes, our walk with the Lord is just a dry, repetitive ritual that we do out of habit. And we come to church and say, man, I didn't get nothing out of the service today. You ain't getting nothing because you didn't bring nothing. You see, worship service didn't start this morning at 11 o'clock. That was just the time we got together. Worship had to start in the week with that morning devotion and that evening devotion, spending time talking to God, seeing what happens. You know, it's just like if your spouse go on a trip without you, y'all talk on the phone all week. Well, you know what? The more you talk, the more you miss each other. The more you miss each other, the more you can't wait to see each other. So the day that they're supposed to be coming home, you're waiting anxiously and eagerly to reconnect. Well, with the Lord, see, it's Sabbath morning. I done spent my time in prayer. I done spent my time in study. I done spent the time allowing the Holy Spirit to work on my mind and heart to prepare me to walk through those doors on Sabbath morning. So when I come in here, it's the culmination of my fellowship with him. And now I receive the blessing. I'm in his presence. And everything that I have been longing for through the week is now realized and received. Oh, yeah. There are many ways and many things that can pull us away from that first love, but the common thread is that they're all sin, and all sin must be repented of. And then next, we got to repeat, or if you prefer, redo. It's counsel to the Ephesians, do the deeds you did at first. Why? Because if you always do what you always did, you always get what you always got. Good, bad, or indifferent. So if I stop doing what I always did, That means I'm going to stop getting what I always got. Huh? Go back. You know, most of you know I'm a retired machinist. And there were times that, but some jobs are more complicated than others. Some blueprints are really simple. Some are intricate and very involved. And sometimes when you get into those intricate, involved blueprints, you get a little loss along the way. And then you get there and you start realizing something ain't right here, because this ain't coming out exactly the way it's supposed to. So then what you have to do, you have to backtrack and start retracing your steps. Why? Because I need to see where I got off course. Same thing. So as I go back to the first works, then I can see where I went off course. You with me? And then I can refresh and renew my relationship with him. See, Bible tells us in James 4:8, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. So if there's some distance between you and God, you got to seek to get back and draw him near to you. Because as I seek to get near to him, he's going to seek to get near to me. So that's the first step. So if I step toward God, God step toward me. But the good thing about God is his steps are a whole lot bigger than mine. So even though I turn and start taking them baby steps, God taking them giant steps, and he's up on me before I even realize it. I like the way Matthew Henry put it in his commentary. He says, believers who have left their first love must return and do their first works. They must, as it were, begin again. Go back step by step till they come to the place where they took the first false step. They must endeavor to revive and recover their first zeal, tenderness, and seriousness, and must pray as earnestly and watch as diligently as they did when they first set out in the ways of God. These are the things we must do. Not as a spiritual performance out of religious habit or duty, not to earn brownie points or somehow in a feeble attempt to earn merit favor from him. We do this because we love him. We do this because we want to establish and maintain and deepen our fellowship with him. This is what it means to remember from whence they have fallen. This is what it means to remember the love relationship we had with him when we began our spiritual walk. This is what it means to repent for forsaking our first love and drifting away from him and for not keeping him first in our lives. This is what it means to do the things we did at first, to worship him, to serve him, to pray, to study his word, to give sacrificially, to share our faith. This is what it means to return to that first love. When we remember, when we repent, when we return back to the things we did at first, the Lord will hear us. The Lord will receive us. The Lord will forgive us and pardon us. And the Lord will welcome us back with open arms. One songwriter put it this way. Take me back. Take me back, dear Lord, to the place where I first received you. Take me back. Take me back, dear Lord, place where I first believed. Sing it.